It was begun at the 25th anniversary, so it's called the Silver Anniversary Award, although we are now long past our silver anniversary. And it is awarded to someone or to those who have shown an extraordinary amount of devoted service over the course of years. And I'm especially delighted to award this award today, selected by the Board of Directors and consultation with others. Today's anniversary award for long-term distinguished service is not offered to just one individual, but indeed a couple, who for probably 20 years or more have served in so many different ways. They, I think, epitomize the very best of what it means to be a pillar of the church. They have, these are things that I have observed in my 8.5 years. Everything from cleaning toilets to serving on the board of directors, serving as ushers and greeters, singing in the choir, serving on the congregational life team, hosting fundraisers even in their own home, providing countless meals for after church meetings because they know hungry people are cranky people and you don't want cranky meetings. But moreover, not just what they have done as a couple, but the spirit in which they do it is what makes all the difference. With quiet and gentle spirits, with care and kindness for others, and with an all too rare quality that we experience any longer, that quality of humility, in the best sense, they exemplify servant leadership here at MCC Portland. So it is my great pleasure and delight to award this anniversary award to Charles Donald and Steve Lewis together. Charles didn't know, and Steve thought he was coming to support Charles, so.
Would you like to share just a word?
Go for it. A couple of things. The church that I grew up in South Carolina, celebrated 150 years in February. The other thing, we came here probably 90-ish or so. And I sat back about where Lynn was sitting, and I started to cry. I realized that I was a child of God, loved and blessed by God. Marcia, where are you? Maybe I came to realize it was for those tears that Christ died.
I got skunked. I thought I was coming to celebrate Charles's. Yeah. But folks, thank you so much. I appreciate it. It's been a pleasure. It is a pleasure to be part of this church and be part of the service. It's a great place to be. God meets us every time. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I want to remind us that children of all ages are welcome to remain with us during worship. However, if your family or children need or want a separate space, they can follow Ruth and Haley and whoever else trails off to the family room, and they will rejoin us to commune with us later in our worship service. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Of all of the strange and amazing stories in that collection of strange and amazing stories that we have, which we have come to call the Bible, today's story, called the Transfiguration, must be among one of the most amazing and incredible that we have about Jesus. It falls at the end of this season, which we have been observing, the season called Epiphany. It's that season of aha moments. And it happens just before we begin to prepare ourselves during Lent for the resurrection of Easter. We have this peculiar Transfiguration Sunday. And in a way, I think it serves as a culmination of all of those epiphany ahas, those epiphany manifestations of the light of Christ. Stories that begin with the guiding star in the heavens now have culminated in that divine light radiating from the person of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is called the Transfiguration because of how the appearance of Jesus changed, was transfigured, as we heard read aloud today. It is a mystical, a visionary, even a symbolic story of how the divine is unveiled and witnessed in the presence of Christ Jesus. Now, this scene is described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it describes in each of them how it is this select inner circle of the most well-known inner circle, three disciples, go up this unnamed mountain. In Scripture, it's unnamed. However, tradition has called it Mount Tabor, not the one just that direction. Whichever direction. Anyway, not the one here, but Mount Tabor in Israel, where they witness this astounding meeting. They experience a vision, a visitation, I think, actually, of these two great symbolic figures in their Jewish history. Two figures who, by their appearance together, essentially sum up everything that was important in their tradition, the law and the prophets. Moses, who was the liberator from bondage and the lawgiver, who went up a mountain to retrieve the Torah, the law of God. Elijah, who was the greatest of all the prophets, who went up a mountain where he met the presence of God, and even still, for whom at every Passover meal in Jewish tradition, there is still a cup and a seat and a door opened for the visitation of Elijah. But in this scene, on this mountain, somehow, we're not sure how, these disciples see and recognize these two pivotal figures that encapsulate the whole of their faith history. And here they are meeting and conferring with their teacher and their friend, now himself suddenly radiant with the presence of God. Jesus is described in this story exactly the same way that the Holy of Holies and the inner sanctum of the temple is described when the presence of God descends upon it. And if that wasn't enough, to top it off, just as happened at his baptism, there is a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved, my child. Listen to him." Now, that is an amazing and an odd story. It might puzzle us or distance us. But for the original audience who would have heard or read this first, it couldn't have been communicated more powerfully or more clearly, this teaching, preaching, healing Jesus that you are reading and hearing about is the embodiment of everything we have longed and waited for. This is God's beloved and chosen. Pay attention. So it is in the middle of this really amazing and overwhelming vision that Peter's response is so striking. It's just out of place. It seems silly, almost. It's an all too human attempt, I think, this sort of fumbling attempt at hospitality. He is awkward. And isn't that just understandable? These figures are so important. This is such a big deal. We have to do something. Do something. So here, pull up a seat. Better yet, let me build you a house. Now, in this version, it's translated a dwelling, but it's also often translated a booth or even a tabernacle. Doesn't that sound grand? Quite simply put, it is, let me make you a tent. But the essence is the same. What's happening is so awesome. Can I capture it forever? No doubt, if Peter had had an iPhone, he would have taken a selfie. No doubt. But mountaintop experiences don't work that way, do they? They don't come when we call. When we have a powerful experience, don't we sometimes try to capture it as well? We want to build a tent and domesticate the divine. Or, in a difficult episode, we want to build a tent and memorialize that mistake. We want to build a tent. We want to visit it over and over again, make a shrine to contain it, build a memorial, light a candle every time we come, press it between the pages of a book that we can show our children and our grandchildren. But somehow, our grasping to keep it and hold it and venerate it turns the revelation of a living, life-giving God into a souvenir, now suitable for framing. The truth is, we don't live our lives in those moments. We don't live our lives on the mountain. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, too, walked down from that mountain. Those experiences can be memorable and transformative, but they won't sit still for us to take a selfie. They are not repeatable when it's convenient, but they imprint themselves upon our soul nonetheless. You know, whenever I hear this story, I find it important to recall that for many, if not most of us, the Transfiguration is a kind of an odd side story, maybe a lesser story in the life of Jesus. I have no recollection of any preaching on it when I was growing up as a child. It's this kind of side story, unless you come from an Eastern Christian tradition, an Eastern Orthodox Christian tradition. This scene of the Transfiguration is so spiritually significant in Eastern Christian experience and theology, it is exceeded by the resurrection only. It is second only in importance to the resurrection. What we have sidelined, they have put front and center. In general, Western Christianity, Roman Catholicism perhaps in particular, has emphasized the crucifixion and suffering. Eastern Orthodox Christians, our sisters and our brothers, see the Transfiguration as the primary symbol of spiritual life. This brilliant, radiant energy of God that shines through the humanity of Jesus on the mountain is not just to be about Jesus. It's the goal of every human life. That is Orthodox Christian theology. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is not the great exception, but a great example for us. Even has its own theological term in the East, theosis. I find it meaningful and instructive to notice that nowhere in this story does it say, or does it even imply, that at this transfigured moment, Jesus shed his flesh and body to be transfigured? He didn't suddenly become a disembodied spirit when the radiance of God blazed forth. It makes me think that perhaps the divine spirit cannot be captured in a tent of our making, but the divine presence was revealed, not captured, but revealed and released by embodied and incarnate flesh. Could not be captured in a tent of our making, but is revealed in flesh. If yes, then in that moment of vision, perhaps Peter should have properly offered his body rather than to build a tent. His life, the tabernacle. The holy cannot be captured by human hands, but it can be revealed in and through our bodies and our lives. If Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is not meant as a great exception, but for we followers as a great example, then will we offer ourselves to become a living and breathing tent city, radiant with the presence of God. The sonnet that Karen Lee read so beautifully by Malcolm Geat captures this scene with such gorgeous language, I cannot help but read them to you once again. For that one moment in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone upon us from a human face. Listen closely here. And to that light, the light in us leaped up. We felt it quicken deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse the glimpse of how things really are. We get a momentary, breathtaking glimpse on the mountain, but it is not a place where we can stay forever. Yet we glimpse something of how things really are, something about who Christ Jesus really was and is, and who we might become as followers, something we cannot capture with anything built by our hands, but only something that is revealed by our lives. Please pray with me. God, like Peter, sometimes we fumble towards understanding you and understanding your presence and understanding how to follow. God, we ask over and over again that you reveal yourselves to us until we get it, until we ourselves are transformed in the likeness of Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.